Good evening. Thank you, music team. As always, you always inspire me. I come up ready to talk, and the lights seem bright tonight, though. It's good to see you. We are at a unique juncture in our church's history. You might remember that 3 weeks ago, we announced that we were going to be exploring the idea of what does our church's future look like. Our elder communication team came up and talked a little bit about what that's going to look like, and I'm going to ask Mark and part of his team to come up again this evening and give you an update. Get used to hearing of these about twice a month. What's the progress? What's the situation? What are the next steps? And we're just excited to see what God's going to do, no matter what it is, because it's all going to be about all of us being together and following Christ together. Mark.
Thank you, Pastor. Good evening. It's great to see everybody out here, and again, looking back 3 weeks ago, as Pastor Eric said, we gave a long overdue update on where we are with our B2P program, Building to Belong. Again, that's our strategic plan that we initiated back in 2011 and kind of how we were going to expand all of our services, all of our ministries, our staff, our resources, and our facilities. And we've been making really great progress in most of those areas. But we had to wait on the building facilities side of things because we had to get a modification to our major use permit. And that took us 4 years. It was a real battle, but we got through it. Last September, we got the modification that we needed so we can move forward now with the building program itself with phase one. Now, if you remember phase one, or if you didn't hear before, phase one is the construction of a bridge between our CE building, our children's education building, and the worship center here. Right now, we have access to the second floor in both buildings only through stairs in this building, and then stairs and an elevator. There is an elevator in the other building, in case you didn't know. But we do have the ability to get to the second floor via the elevator, but not to get from to the second floor here without going through the stairs. So we really wanted to expand and create that bridge crossing between the second floors of both buildings, create a safe and secure environment for our church family to transition from one building to the other, as well as to honor those in our family that have disabilities. Whether you just have difficulty or just cannot get up and downstairs, we wanted to make sure that we were meeting those ADA requirements and providing that access to this facility. We also want to take advantage of the structure that we're building to create an area below the bridge crossing, which would be like an enclosed atrium, kind of expanding, again, the connectivity between the two buildings, as well as reaching that connect aspect of our ministries here and allowing a bigger area for the church family to mingle between services, coffee, other things that would be available in, an enclosed, controlled environment. So we're really excited about getting that kicked off. We actually have 3 years to complete the planning, the engineering, and construction process. And we also have to meet the budget requirements. Right now, we have an estimate of around $300,000 for that construction project. We're getting an update on that, but that's our goal right now, is to achieve that $300,000. And how are we going to get there? Well, Ron's going to tell us a little bit more of that right now.
Good evening, Mountain View. If you guys got a bulletin, this was in it. It's a pledge card. If not, they're available in the back, and they will be from this point on. But on it, it has a one-time gift or a monthly gift. And if God lays on your heart a different way to give, then feel free to fill in that. This is something that, you know, we're asking you guys to pray about. It's important that we pray and we seek God on how he wants us to contribute in this process. And we've set a date as far as September 30th of 2018 to have the pledges. It's not necessarily the money, but the pledges in, so that we know that we have at least 85% of the money necessary to build. And then there'll be a 3-year process as far as from that date through 2022, September. So that, you know, over 3 years. That would be the time to give the money for the pledges. But it's a neat opportunity we have here. And really pray that you would seek God and with that.
Thank you. Yeah, we're, again, excited about doing this as a church family and reaching that goal. Pastor Eric's going to give us a little bit more update on that. But before then, I also wanted you to know that we went through a real process within the board on getting to this point and went through some very special prayer time ourselves. And Dan's going to give a little update on where we, how we came up with the convictions and commitments that we've made in that process.
Oh, good evening, everyone. Okay. The Elder Board decided that it is important for our building program to be based on biblical principles. So we studied a number of building programs that actually show up in the scriptures, and in the process of doing that, developed a list of commitments that we've decided to adopt for our building program. We captured these commitments in a pamphlet, which is out in the foyer, and which you can pick up on your way out or in time this summer and review and read at your leisure. Okay. But moreover, we've decided to break from a regular sermon series here to give Pastor Eric a chance to bring a special sermon that walks through these commitments and the biblical principles behind them. Over to Pastor Eric.
Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it.
Warm up here.
Yes, sir. So tonight, if you look on your bulletin and you put up on the board, we have Exodus 35 and 36. Now, we're told that all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And we're going to look at it tonight as to how it's going to apply to us as a church body. Now, I also want to encourage you, as I thought about it this afternoon, the principles that we've adopted are not bad principles, and I think they're valid principles for our individual finances as well. So feel free to take those and apply those into your personal life. But tonight we're talking about ourselves as a church and as a church family. And I decided, and looking at it, Exodus 35 and 36, that's a lot of scripture, two full chapters. So what I'd like to consider instead is Exodus 20 through 36, which I'm sure is much smaller. I'm just kidding. But what I want to do is give you background and overview. So we're going to kind of narrate our way through that. And we're going to need God's guidance and his spirit upon our hearts so we can take in information and pick out the parts that are going to help us in our walk with Christ. And I'm going to ask if you would pray with me so that we can ask God's guidance in this. Heavenly Father, we look to you for wisdom, for insight, for knowledge. We have decisions ahead of us, not just as individuals and not just as leadership teams, but rather as an entire church family. And we want our church family to be informed. Father, you were kind enough to show us through your word the building projects that you had in mind and the examples and the principles that were there. And we ask that you would bring them forward to us tonight and you would help us to grasp them and see that they are good principles to apply, not only into our church life, but into our personal lives. So we pray for that insight. We ask your spirit would come and you open up our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, let's do a quick overview. Exodus 20. Does anybody know what's in Exodus 20? I'm going to tell you. It's the Ten Commandments. That's where the Ten Commandments come from. Now, what happened starting in Exodus 20 is Moses had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. They had journeyed into the desert. And it's at this point they're camped. And God calls Moses and he says, "These are my Ten Commandments." And we look at those and we think these are God's moral standards for righteous living. And they are. But there's another layer to it, something that we often miss because we don't live in that society or that culture in this day and age. And that's that what God was proposing to them was a covenant between himself and his people. It was something that kings would do. If you want me to be your king, here are the rules that we are going to agree to live by. You will live by them and I will enforce them. That is what God is proposing to the nation of Israel in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments. So it was more than just a list of rules. It was a way of life. It was a covenant that they were agreeing to make. And they agree to live by it. And in the next few chapters, chapters 21 through 23, God calls Moses up the mountain. He goes, "I've given you the ten. They've agreed to them. Now let me explain how they play out. Let me show you what it means to worship me well. Let me show you what it means to live in harmony and in righteousness with one another. Let me show you the festivals that you're going to observe and how you're going to worship." And he does that with Moses on the mountain for the next 40 days. And it's in chapters 21 through 23. And then chapters 24 through 31, continues the process only in even more details. God says, this is how you're going to build a tabernacle. These are the feasts you're going to have. This is how you're going to celebrate and offer atonement. And it's also how you're going to build the thing. It's what your worship is going to look like and how it's going to play out. So he gets very specific in those seven chapters because he is a holy God. And he wanted to communicate with utter transparency, this is how you worship me well. This is how you worship me with your best. Now, during those 40 days, of course, everybody else is down the mountain. And we come up to chapter 32. Moses comes down the mountain with Joshua. And lo and behold, there's a giant party. And they're all worshiping a golden calf. It took them all of 40 days to forsake their covenant and start worshiping other gods. He's not happy. There is a large price to be paid. There's plagues. There's battles. And the people turn back and said, okay, we completely messed up. And Moses said, well, I got to go back up the mountain and check in with God because he's not happy with you right now. I'm going to see what he wants next. So in chapters 33 and 34, Moses goes back up the mountain and he meets with God again, who reiterates the same laws, the same principles. God has not changed. He initially wants to get rid of everybody and start with Moses. And Moses says, no, don't do that. Come on. And God says, all right, I'll be gracious. But you're going to worship me in holiness and in the right way. You're going to worship me with your best, not just when it's convenient for you. And as we begin in chapter 35 tonight, it's when Moses brings those very instructions, those very plans, those very worship rites down to the people so that they can worship God well. Well, that's important as we begin our series tonight because we want to worship God well. As a matter of fact, the big idea for tonight's message is we should worship God well when we worship with our best. Now, the question we're asking as a church is, what is our best? What's our most effective way of sharing the gospel in this community, being a part of this community, serving the people that we know and that we love? Is it moving forward with a facilities expansion? Is it doing the right thing by giving people access to our upper floors? And we're asking that of our congregation. You see, we're not going to make that decision as an elder board. We're not going to make that decision as a group of leaders. We're saying, as we will demonstrate tonight in the scriptures, this is something we decide as a family. And the way we're going to decide it is through our pledges. We're not going to decide it through a vote. We're going to decide it together by saying we're all committed to this. Let's look at some of the passages and see what principles God laid out. Now, the Old Testament is descriptive. It's not telling us what we have to do, but it shows God's character, God's principles, God's patterns of doing things. And in the Old Testament, there are none in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are four building projects. The first one is the tabernacle. That's going to be our main passage for tonight. The second one is when David wants to build the temple, but Solomon ends up building the temple for God. The third one is after the exile, when Jerusalem got destroyed because it got conquered. Nehemiah and Ezra come back from Babylon after 7 years of captivity. Nehemiah, in 52 days, rebuilds a wall. And Ezra rebuilds the second temple. Those are the four that we have. And as we as an elder board studied through those passages, we began to see recurring patterns and principles that we think are important to God. And so we've adopted them as convictions. And they're actually great convictions to have in our own lives as well. The first principle that we saw is that we need to worship allowing God to move on your heart. We need to worship allowing God to move on your heart. In other words, worship is not just compliance. It's not just doing things. It begins with our hearts and works its way out through our hands. Let's look at verses 4 through 9. Moses said to the whole Israelite community. Now, why did he say that? Remember, we started in the earlier chapters. He went up and met with God. God gave him a message. Now in 35, he's relaying that message. So Moses is the messenger to the people. This is what the Lord has commanded. Here's what God said. Here's what God is asking of us. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze. I'm going to stop right mid-sentence right there because there are two key phrases that we saw. One is, from what you have. In other words, it's not what you think you're going to get. It's not what you're going to borrow. It's what you already have you give to God. And secondly, it says, everyone who is willing. So is the idea that it is not under compulsion. It is not a manipulative thing. It's simply saying, from when you are willing, then you're going to give, and that's how we're going to go about building this tabernacle. And so he starts to list now all the things they're to bring. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows. I have no idea where they got sea cows in the desert, but they got them. acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate. So he's given them God's message. He goes, God wants a place to worship. It needs to be the best of what we have. And we need to determine what that is. So what we have, if we're willing to give the best, and we do it so in a willing way, God accepts that worship. All the way back 10 chapters earlier, when Moses is standing in front of God, God communicated the same thing to him. This isn't just Moses paraphrasing what God said. Look at Exodus 25, verses 1 through 7. And at the beginning it says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive an offering from me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. That's a phrase that God is saying, tell them to pray. Tell them to seek my will and my face so that I may communicate with them. And when they respond to me, then that's what you're going to worship with. It's not going to be what you tricked them into. It's not what you manipulated them to. It's when you sought my face, I put on your heart that you would worship well. And then he goes on and lists those same things that we are called to give as offerings in the rest of Exodus 25. So when we see that, we recognize that there are times when we are called to move forward, but we do so because the Spirit prompts our hearts. Because as a body of believers, as God's people, together we corporately said, we want to worship God with our best. And by seeking his face, by praying to his Spirit, God is only one. God only has one will, even though I got two fingers up, he only has one will. And if you and I were both to pray to God with open and sincere hearts, and we went into different rooms and we prayed, God, who only has one voice, would bring us back with the same answer if we were truly both listening to him. So the idea is for all of us to pray individually and corporately, seeking God's one will for this church at this time. Now, we have to be careful with that phrase. At this time is important. Do we know for sure this is the time? Absolutely not. That's why we're asking you to pray. Do we believe it is? We think that this church has every ability to do that, to expand its base and to improve its ministry, but it's not our decision. It's the will of God's people as revealed by his Spirit. In 1 Chronicles 17, the building of the first temple, it begins there. And David, who is a man after God's own heart, I covet that title. I wish I was called a man after God's own heart. I want to follow God the way David did. So that's a very godly man, right? He calls his accountability partner Nathan, the prophet. And this is what he says. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan, the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant is under a tent. And Nathan responds to it. David is basically saying, I want to build a temple for God. I want to give God my best. I want him to be more glorious than I am. And Nathan says this to him, do whatever you have in mind, for God is with you. That sounds like an affirmation, right? Nathan says yes. David says yes. He must be willing to do it. Look at the next verse. That night, the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. It is possible to be a very godly person and to have other godly people around you. But if you're in your own thinking, if you're just doing what you think is best, you're not following God's will. Did you notice that neither one of them sought God's face? God had to come to Nathan that night and saying, you know, let me explain to you that David's not the right guy. He will go on and say, David is not going to build a temple for me because he is a man who has much blood on his hands. He's not saying David was disqualified. He's simply pointing out that David's purpose was to build the kingdom, to settle it, to conquer the enemies around him, so that his son Solomon would be in a solid place of kingship. And Solomon will be the one who will build the temple, because he is a man of peace. So God is saying to these two very godly men, now is not the time. It's the next generation's job to do that. We want to do the same thing. Instead of being Nathan and David and saying, we're just going to go, we want to say, no, we need to seek God's face together as a group of people. And David didn't stop. He didn't say, okay, well, fine. You don't want to, so we're not going to do anything. What he did is he started making preparations for Solomon. He said, if I can't build it, then I can at least make preparations to build it. And in 1 Chronicles 22, he's talking to Solomon, his son. And he's telling him about what was on his heart. And in verse 14, he says this, I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord. Did you catch that? David set aside things for the temple of God before it was even built. In other words, Solomon had all the resources he needed. when the tabernacle was built. They brought things. They had all the resources they needed. When the wall was built, the king over Nehemiah gave him all the resources he needed. And in Ezra, the same thing happened. What we're taking from that is the idea that resources need to be present before construction starts. And resources, from our perspective, are the very pledges that Mark was talking about. He goes on and says, there'll be 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone. You may add to them, you have many workmen, stonecutters, masons, and carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver, bronze, and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. It wasn't David's time, but it was Solomon's. We're trying to figure out as a church, is it David's time or is it Solomon's? Where are we? Do we have the resources? What is going to be the way that we can worship the best with what we have? So here are four principles out of these four passages. Number one, take from what you have. We will not incur debt to build. We don't believe that we should. We don't believe that's the pattern that God demonstrated in those four passages. And so we've agreed that it's going to be strictly a matter of pledges and us coming together as a church. Secondly, everyone who is willing. In other words, it has to be a movement upon your heart. There's not going to be any fancy campaigns. There's not going to be brochures. There's going to be information shared with transparency and honesty. And asking for prayer that God would move on our hearts. Either way, we're okay with either way because God is sovereign. His answers are always the best. The third one that we just covered is you are not the one. If our body doesn't rise up and meet the pledge goals, then we're simply saying we're the David generation and we're preparing as best we can for the next generation. We're fine with that. On the other hand, if God moves on our hearts and the resources come forward, then we're the Solomon generation. And we get to build the next phase in this church's life moving forward, its ministry for the gospel of the kingdom. Either one works because they're both the will of God. And whatever he shows us is what we're going to do. But we're going to take, as the fourth principle states, great pains to provide. In other words, it's sacrificial. When we're asking for pledges, we're not asking you to say, all right, let's go talk with the family, and this is how much we normally give. Now, wife, kids, whatever your family consists of, how are we going to split that up so we can give to the regular giving here, and then we can add to the building project? We're not going to be okay with that. You know why? Because if the regular giving goes down, we're going to have a hard time doing things like paying utilities and salaries and financing ministries and doing events. We're saying that this is sacrificial. Take what you normally give and then pray and ask God, what can I give over and above that? What can I give separate to that? It will hurt. It will take sacrifice on my part. I might have to give up something. But that's what it says, that we're going to take great pains to make this happen. Because the second principle that we can grab out of these passages is that worship requires seeking God's heart. It's not a matter of you divvying up your finances. It's a matter of saying, what has God impressed upon you? What is God saying? It may be, not now, but it may be, I have things for you to say. We actually have some donors who have already made pledges. And I remember specifically, I didn't share this in any other service, I had one donor, he handed me his pledge. And a few minutes later, he goes, give me my pledge back. And I went, okay, it's your pledge. And his actual words, let's see, I think I'm going to quote him exactly. So, you know, give me some grace. God's been kicking my butt. So he upped it. Because that's what God put on his heart. What a blessing that is to see somebody listening to the Spirit of God and responding to the Spirit of God. It will be sacrificial, it will be hard, but worship requires seeking God's heart in the midst of all that. In Exodus 35, beginning in verse 20, here's what Moses is saying to the people again. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. You know what that phrase means? They went home to pray. They went home to confer as families and said, what can we give up? What can we sacrifice? And everyone who was willing, when their hearts were moved, they came to him and brought the offerings to the Lord for the work of the tent of the meeting, for all its service, for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. Now, I find something amusing that. It seems to indicate that both men and women wore earrings, brooches, and ornaments. Their culture, their business. But here's the interesting thing, is that they were willing to be sacrificial. They gave up the things that they treasured in their lives so that God could be worshipped well. they presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. And then if we skip all the way down to verse 25, it talks about the skills that the people had, that every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun. We will also see that there were lots of skilled craftsmen. We are blessed to have lots of skilled people, but we are even blessed to have unskilled laborers. In other words, we're not just asking for pledges of money, but in addition to that, we're asking to say, are you willing to give up some time, some labor, some effort? Are you willing to move some stuff around, sweep some floors? That's how we're all going to buy in to this sort of project, if that's what the way God moves on our hearts. It says in verse 27 that the leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate. In other words, no class of people is exempt. People go as their leadership tends to go. And I'm excited to see how our leadership is saying we're unified on this, but we're not so proud as to think we make the decision. The church makes the decision, but we're willing to participate. They have stepped up. They are saying we believe in this. But it requires seeking God's heart and face. As we said, we studied the scriptures for quite a number of sessions. We prayed together. We prayed individually. We emulated what Nehemiah did in chapter 1 of his book, Nehemiah 1, 1 through 4. Because Nehemiah hears that the temple is broken down, the wall is broken down, Jerusalem is defenseless, and he has it put on his heart that he should rebuild that wall and make things safe for God's city so that he could be worshipped in safety. And in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he hears about all that's gone wrong. And in verse 4, he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. Why was he weeping? Because God was not being worshipped well. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, here's something that we found was big on our heart, is that there should not only be individual prayer, but that we as a church should experience corporate prayer. So I'm going to ask you to put in your phones or write down on your bulletins. We're calling a sacred assembly. Now, a sacred assembly was a time of worship and prayer amongst the nation of Israel, whenever there were big decisions to make. So we're calling one for June 20th. That's not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, 10 days from now. On June 20th, from 6:30 to 8:30, we're going to have a guided time of worship and prayer, both large group and small group prayer. And we're asking everybody to take time to pray during that day and up to that day. Pray at home. Pray in your devotions. See what God would lay on your heart. And then come and join us so that we can have a time of corporate prayer, seeking God's face. And we'll have updates for you as to where we are in the process. So that's Wednesday the 20th, 6:30 to 8:30. Now it says that they fasted. You might choose to fast from food. Fasting is giving up one thing so that you might focus on praying to God. There are a number of ways you can fast. You can give up food and say, I'm going to pray in meal times instead of eat. You might say, and I think this is even more appropriate for our culture, you know what, I'm going to give up my phone for a couple of hours. Ooh, now we're meddling, right? So that I can spend time praying instead of watching Netflix. And that would be another form of fasting that would be equally valid. It's just simply saying, I'm going to find time to listen to God's heart and see what he would have me do. Nehemiah practiced that regularly. In chapter 2, he goes to the king and he presents his case to the king. And his face is sad. And the king says, what's up? And he goes, my city's destroyed. Worship is not happening there. And in verse 4, the king said to me, what is it you want? Now, that's actually an important and pivotal moment because it was a time of great fear for Nehemiah. He lived under a king that could say, I don't like what you just said. Kill that guy for me. So it took a lot of boldness and a lot of faith on Nehemiah's part to do this. He says what? I prayed to the God of heaven. What he prayed is, give me strength, give me wise words, give me your heart. And I answer the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. And then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Do you see that Nehemiah, he had a plan? He was prudent about the way he built it. He had timetables. He had benchmarks. We think that's important. As a matter of fact, from the passages we just looked at in this second principle, in seeking God's heart, we decided to embrace about six other things. Number one, they withdrew from Moses' presence. In other words, they took time to pray. We're asking you to take time to pray as individuals and as families and as small groups. Number two, men and women alike. Everybody is included in this. From the casual person to the deep core person and everywhere in between, men, women, families, singles, we all need to be in it together as a family, because it doesn't matter where you are in the family, you're still part of the family. Thirdly, they talked about every skilled woman. We're going to start talking about skilled men in just a second. The idea that it's more than just what we give. It's also how we serve. It's how we participate. And number four, it says the leaders brought. Leaders need to set the pace. Now, here's what I want to tell you. We have an estimated figure. We're going to look to update it as soon as we can, of about $300,000. And a number of people from our church have already bought in and submitted their pledges. We are currently sitting at just under $80,000 in pledges. So we have a good start, but that's not enough. That's not enough to say, yes, we're going to go forward. We as a church body will make that decision, and the decision will be made by whether there are enough pledges or not. It's not going to be a vote. Everybody's willing to vote for somebody else to use their money. You ever notice that? All the elections, all the tax increases, all vote yes because somebody else is going to pay for it. We're not going to do that. No vote. The way you're going to vote is by saying, God put on my heart that over the next 3 years, I can give this amount. And it could be simple. You can do the math. You can do the math and say, and I'll let you work it out in sheets. Let's say you gave $10 a month extra, just $10 that you designated towards the building program. $10 a week. Just go ahead and work your math in your spare time. See what that comes up to over a three-year span. The leaders are willing to do that, and it says that Nehemiah fasted and prayed. He was willing to give up some of his own pleasures so that he might seek God's heart, and that's what we need more than anything else. And finally, it says that he set a time. He set goals and benchmarks. We will establish measurable benchmarks. Our first one is, if we don't have 85% of the pledges we need to move forward, we're not going to move forward. God has spoken through his people and has said, this is not the time, and that's okay. God's words are always the best. But it does bring us to a third principle, something that we've already alluded to, is that worship is more than words. It encompasses our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. In other words, every part of who we are needs to be encompassed in this idea of moving forward in ministry. So in Exodus 36, they start talking about these skilled people, that they were given skill and abilities by God. Whatever skills and abilities you have by God, they were given to you by him. And therefore his purposes. And will God ask you to help? I'm not a skilled workman, but I'm going to be able to schlep around bricks or sweep floors. I'm going to be able to give some labor. And I'm willing to do that because it's more than just my money. In verse 2 it says, Moses summoned his guys and every skilled person who was willing to come and do the work. And they not only gave monetarily, but they participated in the work. And we will have that opportunity as a group. Skipping down to verse 6, it says, then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. That is a sign of God moving on his camp. They had more than they knew what to do with. They had to say, okay, great, fantastic job. You need to stop now because everything you're going to give at this point, it's not going to be helpful. We already have all that we need. That would show God moving amongst us, is if we had to say, great job, we reached the goal. God bless you. Well done. We're okay. That would be wonderful. That's what happened to them. In the book of Ezra, when they were building the second temple again, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Edo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then Zerubbabel and Yeshua set to work to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Did you see what's going on there? No one was exempt. No one could say, oh, I'm just a great speaker. That's how I'm going to help, is I'm going to do, it's like watching celebrities doing PSA announcements, you know? Somehow they're giving to charity by doing a commercial. They're not. They need to be involved. And the prophets in this particular section were. We will be involved at every level as a body together. That's a principle we have embraced as well. Here are the principles we've embraced out of these passages. Every skilled person, we're blessed to have so many craftsmen in our church. If there's something you can do, we're hoping that you'll say, I'm going to jump in, I'm going to get my hands dirty. And I'm not only going to give financially, but I'm going to give of my work and my skills and my hands. And that everyone can pitch in whatever way they are enabled. Secondly, the people were restrained. What we mean by that, with the principle we embrace there, is the benchmark we have is if we don't reach the percentage by the end of September this year, yeah, you have 24 hours to make your pledges. No, I'm kidding. We're over the next 3.5 months, you're going to hear updates about every 2 weeks, twice a month. You're going to have times to come to prayer times and question and answer times. We're going to have things in your bulletins called the B2B Corner. We have the booklets at the back in the green boxes. Pick those up. See these principles listed out and the scriptures that go with them. We are going to have them on our website. We're going to have them in our weekly emails going out. And during announcement time, from time to time, we'll make sure that we put it up on the screen during announcement time. Where are we? How close are we? What's going on with the project? Because we want to communicate transparently, and we want to make sure that we're at a place that we're either continuing to say we're going to move forward or we're going to stop for now. And the fourth thing is that the prophets of God were with them, helping them. One other commitment I think I skipped over. Some people, as I said, might want to think about dividing up their offerings. Don't do that. Here's a commitment we're making to you that's not in the booklet. If regular offering goes down, we're going to take it out of the building program. So it's not sacred. You can't give to the building program and say, well, it's going to go there no matter what. Regular giving has to stay where it is. That's why the giving to the building program needs to be sacrificial over and above. So that's a commitment we have also made. And we want everybody to be aware of it. We want to be transparent with that. In conclusion, we have three things, that additional scriptures we thought were important that we pulled out of other places in the Bible. First one, we will be intentional and careful in our process. In Proverbs 21:5, it says this, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. We will not go faster than we are able. We will not get impulsive. We will not go out on a limb. We will be prudent. Faithful and seeking God in faith, but we will be prudent. Secondly, we will not put our church in financial distress. In Luke 14, Jesus talks about the guy who's going to build something, and if he doesn't stop and count the cost, he doesn't get it done, and everybody kind of mocks him. We want to be prudent in what we're doing. That's why we're setting very measurable benchmarks. We will communicate them to you every time we communicate. Thirdly, we will listen to you. We will listen attentively to our church. In Proverbs 27:23, it says this, be sure you know the conditions of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. What he's saying is we need to listen. We need to be in communication. We will communicate as much as we can as a leadership team. This is where we are. This is what we're hoping for. This is how we're praying. We want to hear from you. You might say, I don't think this is a good idea. Great, let's talk about it. Don't just get mad and stomp off. Just talk about it with us. And if our congregation rises up and says, this is not the time, great. We believe that God works through his people. On the other hand, if they rise up and say, we're in, then we think, great, God has worked through his people. In either case, that's all we care about, is that the Lord's will be done. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you this evening, and we ask your blessing upon this word. We recognize that in our own lives, prudence, foresight, benchmarks, not putting ourselves into debt are all viable principles that are alluded to over and over in the Bible. And here we see them in your building projects, in your ministry. And we want to be people who follow you and follow your example. Please bless us as we seek your face. Please let your spirit reveal to us what you would have us be, what you would have us do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we will have a Q&A time. If you have any questions about the message, I'll take a few. If you have a ton of them, we have question and answer times coming up, but I'd love to hear, put them in the offering basket on the blue slip as it goes by. God bless.